Verse 1, Matthew 19. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Hello, Bob. Come in. All right. Have a seat. Study Matthew 19. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be such with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not, to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. He laid his hands on them and departed thence. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus saith, Thou shalt not, or do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast. Give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Well, we have, of course, just in verses 1 and 2, the departure of our Lord from Galilee, thus indicating that his ministry is now finished in Galilee, and he will go to Judea and into, and ultimately to Jerusalem. And there he will be done. At the end of the class, Bob. Baptismal regeneration. I'll get it at the end of the class. Hold your question at the end of the class. Okay? And we have the multitudes then that followed Jesus as he left Galilee and made his way back to Jerusalem. And he expressed or demonstrated his compassion on them and healed them there. Then we immediately see the Pharisees again trying to put our Lord Jesus Christ into a position that he would contradict himself or contradict the law of Moses, and they would have accusation against him, and they ask him a question, not with honest intent, but as the Pharisees were, with an intent to certainly to raise issue with him and to have accusation against him. I think even though the question is asked with an ulterior motive in their case, yet it certainly, of course, had to be answered. And this is an issue today that troubles a lot of folks and has to be dealt with. And I can give you what the Lord has to say on the subject. And I'm well aware of the fact that in our society we have folks that have gone through the tragedy of divorce. And let me say that I don't think there's ever a good divorce. There's always a tragedy involved in it, and it is hurtful and harmful. But we'll try to deal with it and at least get some of the thinking and see what the Lord has to say on the subject. And we'll broaden this out. And if you have any questions later, we'll try to answer them. But the Pharisees tempt Jesus. They ask this question with regard to, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? In other words, just because he wants to, for any reason. And I give you the quotes of a couple of the rabbi of that day and preceding. Hillel was one that had been dead now about 20 years. Whenever our Lord was here on earth and this question was raised, and he taught that divorce upon the grounds of incompatibility was all right. You can go back to Deuteronomy 24:1, and this is his basis for it. What he does not do is take all of the verse. He would only take portions of the verse, and thus giving the idea that this was a valid reason for divorce, just incompatibility. The truth of the matter is that most of the time in the marriage relationship, folks have to learn to be compatible. It's not something that you have two humans that are raised with varied backgrounds and things of that nature. It's going to produce some conflict. Very rarely does it work out where they're just, what can I say, total harmony in the situation. We all have to learn, and I am persuaded that it's a process that folks need to give time and go through. And tragically today, the younger generation are not looking at marriage with any longevity to it, looking at it only as a trial, and that's a bad start. And usually we find it ends in failure. But this man believed that divorce could be granted on any grounds or just incompatibility, and that covers a multitude of sins. Shammai taught then, on the other hand, there's one ground for divorce, and that, of course, as we have it taught in the context, except it be for fornication or some immorality in the marriage relationship. But our Lord Jesus Christ, because of the nature of the question and the intent of the folks that ask it, he goes back and he bypasses the later teachers. He even bypasses Moses, and he goes back to the beginning. And he said that this is what it was, and in the beginning. And he said, from the beginning, it was not so. And that gives us then the place to start with any question in the Bible. It's a good principle to follow. I'm not going to elaborate long on this because we have several other thoughts in this chapter that we need to deal with. But the thought of always going back to the beginning, it settles a lot of questions. And in this case, what did the Lord intend? Well, we find the purpose, the intent of God, of course, in the beginning. God made them male and female, and they then were to, and as it was given in the process of years to come, they were to leave father and mother, cleave unto their wife, and they twain would become one flesh. This was the word of God. But You notice in the beginning that God made them male and female. That was His purpose, His intent, and the institution of marriage. The Lord's given a few institutions, and one of them, the first one really, was marriage. That was the first institution that God put on planet Earth among men and women. And He made it so that there was Adam, there was Eve, and theirs was to be a lifetime relationship. This relationship will supersede the relationship of parent and child. In a marriage, if someone asked me, what do I do? Am I to choose my child over my husband? I would say, no, you better choose the husband or the wife over the child, because the child will mature, grow up, hopefully, and they one day will be gone or they'll leave home. And God's intent was that this be the closest relationship that is between man and woman here on planet Earth. And that's very evident from the beginning and the teaching in the book of Genesis. In those early chapters of the book of Genesis, as God then took the rib from the man's side and made the woman, gave her unto Adam, and certainly we understand God's purpose. He said it was not good that man should live alone. I will make him in a help that's meet or appropriate for him, and God did so. But I want to point out that this was what God's intent is with marriage. It's not to be a trial situation, not to be in and out and over with and go on to another. That was not God's original intent. Now, I realize today that in our society, we're probably at about 50% divorce rate. That, of course, involves second and third multiple marriages sometimes, but it's not a good indication of the social health of our society when the home is so questionable. I think it was Abraham Lincoln that said that the hand that rocks the cradle will rule a nation, and that's indicating, and his idea was that from the home there would be a strong influence in a land, and I'm persuaded the same. But the relationship of the parent and child is to be left for the closer relationship of husband and wife. They are to cleave and become one flesh. And that certainly would be desirable in any married relationship. That would be the hope, that those two would literally become one. And the Bible said, let not man put asunder. Now the answer was refused, of course, by these Pharisees, and they then appealed to Moses. And they said that Moses said to give the wife a writing of divorcement and to put her away. And the Lord explains that because of the hardness of your heart, this was so. Indicating that this was allowed by Moses so that there would be an opportunity where there was an abusive marriage, that one could get away from it. If you were to ask me my opinion, and I'm like Paul, just give you a sanctified opinion, I don't think that a person should remain in a relationship that is dangerous to them. Now, there are preachers that will stand in the pulpit today and say that a woman ought to stay with her husband even if he's abusive and physically abusive, and I'm just not persuaded of that. I think when life is endangered, you best find a way of escape. And that was why that Moses allowed, was because there was hardness and tragically abuse in the situation. So we see then that Moses had qualifications for what he had said. But the Lord said it's not true from the beginning. Then in the final word on it, our Lord said that this is it in verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. You can study this matter further in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and correct that in your outline. If you have still one that says 2, it should be 7. Verses 1 through 17. And basically there, Moses was dealing with an issue that was common, of course, in his day and in Corinth in particular, and whether it be a believer-unbeliever relationship. And as long as the unbeliever was willing to maintain a home, the Christian was bound. But whenever there was abandonment, and that would usually always involve unfaithfulness, then he said that the brother or sister is not under bondage in that particular case. And you can study it further. And I know I haven't answered all of the questions that you'd like answered about marriage and divorce today, but we're dealing with it as it is in the text. This was God's purpose and His divine plan for marriage, and it's to be a lifetime lasting situation. Now, the disciples ask of the matter of marriage and celibacy. In other words, if this be the case, then he says it's not good to marry. Well, the Lord said there are certain that can receive this. And then he explains some things in relation to basically the person's dedication to the Lord. He used a term here that I'm sure most of you understand, but the matter of a eunuch, that is one, a male that has been neutered for a purpose. There was such a thing as physical acts in days gone by so that they would place these men in places of service, and it was an act, and I think a very atrocious act, but nonetheless, the Lord will answer the question. And he said there were some that were born eunuchs. That means that probably they will never marry, and hopefully they'll dedicate themselves to the Lord. Then there were some that are made eunuchs of men, and to just speak of that in reference, there's strong likelihood that some of the Bible characters, those that were carried into Babylon, were so treated by Nebuchadnezzar, they in turn were trained and put into his cabinet to counsel, and they had no recourse from it. They were under servitude and bondage, and that was performed. And then he said there are some that make themselves eunuchs. Or, again, this is not necessarily physical mutilation, but it is a matter of dedication to God, saying that this is the way I'll live my life. I'll live my life in dedication to the Lord. I could give you the example of a young lady. She's on up in years now, but I got acquainted with Karen Worth whenever she was just a very young girl, about 18 years old, came to Bible college, went through Bible college, been in Indonesia through these years, serving the Lord, and dedicated herself to the Lord. She never left out the possibility that the Lord would sometime give her a mate, but he never has, and she said she was content to believe that God had so chosen for her, and she was accepting of that, and has lived her life, basically, as we are taught here, without the benefit of marriage, dedicated to the Lord. And there are some that will dedicate themselves to the Lord unhesitatingly with this intent to live their life dedicated solely to the Lord. But then he said only some can receive this. And the otherwise teaching is, as Paul said, it is proper for a man to have a wife and a wife a husband, lest there be temptation that comes their way. Then the matter of little children. Verses 13 through 15. Little children are brought to the Lord. And there's some things I want to say about this. Now, this is the ultimate trust. Whenever one will trust another with their child, I'm very conscious of the fact that the mothers, the new mothers in particular that come into our church, they're going to be very cautious about leaving a child back in the nursery. But it's a definite trust when one will trust another with a child. And these folks had the confidence in Jesus Christ that they wanted to bring their children to Him. Now, the disciples did not recognize how important this is for a child to come to Christ, and they rebuked him, said, don't bother the master. The Lord, in turn, said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And indicating that he had a definite, strong interest in children. The idea today, the philosophy that, well, I'll let my children grow up and make their own choices with regard to religion, that's a mistake. I trust Jesus Christ. I wanted my children to trust Jesus Christ as early in their lives as possible. I try to pray for my children. I did pray for my children, still do, in a different sense. They're both saved now. But my grandchildren and most of my grandchildren are toward grown and grown today. And I've got great-grandchildren, and I still ask the same thing of the Lord, that He would receive them and save them early in their lives, so that they'd be saved from a lot of pitfalls that some of the rest of us have had to go through. And so Jesus said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me. We always are glad, and we many times applaud when we hear somebody give a testimony of how they've been saved out of a wretched life. I tell you what, I like to hear the testimony of one who early in their life, saved by the grace of God, God dealt with that tender heart, brought them to Himself, and they in turn have dedicated themselves to the Lord and served Him through the years. That's a precious testimony. If you were saved in early childhood, you can thank God today for that privilege. In my own life, I saved as an adult. Didn't know anything at all about Sunday school and church to any degree. And I want you to know that I count it a privilege for a child to be saved early and to live in harmony and fellowship with the Lord and to learn of the Lord Jesus Christ early in life. And I would recommend that parents bring their children to Jesus Christ early. And then there's a question of eternal life and reward that our Lord deals with in this chapter. And a rich young ruler came to the Lord. And this is an interesting encounter when you really look into it very closely. Behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now you'll notice that he addresses Jesus Christ as good, good master. He also asked what he could do to have eternal life. And the only answer that you can ever give anyone, if they ask you what they can do to have eternal life, you'll have to tell them they have to keep the law. Now, that's not salvation, but that's the answer to that. The Lord said, basically, as we look at this in the whole setting and read the other accounts of it, but he said here, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now, the Lord has established something here that this young man now must deal with. What he's saying to him is, you're either going to have to change your address to me, or you're going to have to recognize the fact that I'm God, literally in the flesh and here on earth. And this rich young ruler did not change what he had to say about the Lord. He didn't say, oh, I made a mistake, therefore, master. But the Lord said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. The rich young ruler did not change his evaluation. So we see then that this rich young ruler is dealing on the basis of a knowledge of that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And so whatever he's asked to do then by this one, it's in response to the very God of this universe. And the Lord said, this is what you'd have to do. And he gave him a list of commandments here. Not all of the commandments, but he dealt with several of the commandments that deal in particular with relationship of man to man. And the rich young ruler said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. In another place, it is said, the Lord addressed him and said, one thing thou lackest. One thing thou lackest. Here, Matthew gives us a part of the conversation, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. And keeping in mind now that This rich young ruler knows that he's conversing with God. He's not conversing with just a man, nor with just a representative, but he's conversing with God. And God has asked him to do something. And the reason he asked him to do that is because he knew his heart. And his besetting sin is covetousness. We'll find that in the context as we look through it. He went away sorrowful because he was wealthy, because he had great wealth or riches. And this young man said, what can I do to have eternal life? And the Lord said, if you're going to have it, you're going to produce it, you'll have to keep the commandments. Well, we know that's impossible. And this young man went away sorrowful because his heart was revealed. He recognized the covetousness of his heart. And then the Lord said, with men, salvation's impossible. And I want you to know that that's still the case today. That salvation, as far as man is concerned, is impossible. You can build your systems of doctrine. You can practice dogma. You can do what you will, but it will not produce eternal life. And so we have to resolve this issue down to this, that with man, it's impossible for him to save himself. What good thing can I do to inherit or have eternal life? Well, we see that this man could not produce, neither can any man, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This young man then went away sorrowful. And the Lord said, with men, this is impossible. But then who can be saved? Well, with God, all things are possible. And then I must just briefly remind you that outside the city of Jerusalem on a hill called Calvary, there was one, this same one, that addressed this rich young ruler, would die so that sinners just like him, who would repent and believe, could be saved. With God, all things are possible. And in this case, salvation is possible, not by the act of man, but because of the grace of God. And because Jesus Christ was willing to give himself as God's Lamb to take away the sin of the world. With God, salvation is possible this morning. As I look back with thanksgiving, I'm thankful it was true in my case. And I'm sure that virtually everyone here this morning could say the same. That they're thankful that with God there is salvation. As I read of history and I read of men that have been redeemed, have been saved by God's grace through the precious person, Jesus Christ, and see what it did for their lives, oh, what God can do with that repentant sinner, how he can change a life. I often make reference to George Mueller, but he was a man of faith, a great man of faith. What made him a great man? Because he had natural abilities? No, because he had a great faith in the Lord. And believed in the Lord. He'd pray over a meal that was not available or on a table. Give thanks for it. As he kept his orphanages and the orphans. And it's said, in fact, in history that they never had to wait more than 30 minutes for a meal. But here's a man that gave his life to the Lord in grace. The Lord saved his soul and manifest his grace and bounty and blessing in his life. And we can multiply that testimony. Sweet testimonies, if you get them. There's one that I'd recommend that you read sometime, the testimony of John Jasper, a man that was born, raised up as a slave. Rather wild in his younger days, and his slaves were allowed to be. But God began to deal with his heart. Still a slave, working in a tobacco factory, stripping tobacco at an old table. God dealt with his heart, and he said there in great desperation, just before he would fall into the pit, as the way it felt in his life, he flung one more cry to heaven. And God saved his soul. And he began to shout. He didn't intend to make it known, but he began to shout. The owner, the master of the place, came out and said, John, said, what's going on? And he told this man that the Lord had saved him that morning as he worked at that table. The man himself, being a believer, said, "John, take the day off, go home and tell everybody, and just keep telling what the Lord's done for you." Thank God that there's salvation possible through Jesus Christ this morning. And there is a reward for service in verses 27 through 30, and we'll close out our study with this thought. Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken house, or houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, shall inherit everlasting life. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And we'll find out a little bit more about that situation in the following chapter.